Well, good morning. Our sermon text this morning is the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And you can find that on page 874 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, page 874 in the Pew Bible. Yes, I am one of those new chaplains. I have the privilege of serving Marine Aircraft Group 14 at Cherry Point, and it is a joy to be with you all and to minister God's Word and the sacraments of the Lord's Supper this morning. We'll be looking together at one of those old stories that never get old. One of those old stories that never get old, this parable of kingdom love. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Let us give our attention to this, the reading of God's word. And he, Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our God, you have said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so we come this morning, this hour, as hungry beggars, pleading you to feed us. Feed us, O God, that we may be strengthened and nourished in our souls, that we may live with Christ, who lives forever, and through whom we pray. Amen. Amen. Maybe you've read that literary classic, Where the Wild Things Are. Maybe, boys and girls, you've had your mom or dad read to you that classic, Where the Wild Things Are. Maybe you know it. Where the Wild Things Are tells the story of Max. Max, a young boy who was sent to bed without his supper for talking back to his mother. In his room, his imagination takes him to a place where the wild things are, where he was made king of all the wild things. And as a king free from parental admonition, Max leads the wild things in a wild rumpus, but soon finds it all so unfulfilling. Now stop, Max said, and sent the wild things off to bed without their supper. And Max, the king of all the wild things, was lonely and wanted to be where someone loved him best of all. This is sort of like the story that Jesus tells here in this parable of the lost sons. Yes, lost sons. Because we see in verse 11 that this isn't a story about just one son, but two. Jesus says there was a man who had two sons. The story begins with the younger son coming to his father and saying, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Give me my portion of the inheritance. Give me my estate distribution. Now, according to Jewish law, a man's estate was to be distributed to his son, with the eldest son receiving a double portion. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 21. But this only happened when the man had died. And this man ain't dead yet. This man ain't dead yet. Imagine how hurtful this would be to this man. Imagine how hurtful this would be to this man. It's as if his son is saying to him, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead. Give me what's coming to me now so that I can just go live my life as I please without you. And the man does. Scandalous. The man does. He divided his property between them, verse 12. All that he had and all that he had to share, the younger son getting his third, the older son getting his two-thirds. And as soon as the younger son could leave and no later, it seems, he gathers everything he has and journeys as far as is possible to a far country, seeking to find himself for himself by himself. And there in that far country, he squanders everything he has. Everything he has by living irresponsibly and immorally. The younger son is, without a doubt, a sinner. But here he exposes the sinfulness in all of us, that sinful desire we have to live our lives or a part of our lives as we please without God, without a thought to God, who God is, what God requires of us. Some are more overt about it. Some are more covert about it. But we all have it. We all have it. This was the beginning of all the sin in the world. It goes back to that garden and that man in the garden. It makes those cursed who are addicted to it. It dulls sense. It dims understanding. It deposes judgment. It deceives. It deceives. The far country seems like a place of light and life, but in reality, it is a place of darkness and death, as the younger son soon learns. Through hardship, he learns that the pleasures of irresponsible and immoral living are fleeting. Here one moment, gone the next. Because after he had squandered everything, a severe famine struck that far country, and what does Jesus say? He began to be in need. But you see, he doesn't immediately return to his father when things get hard, does he? No. He has options, or so he thought. He hires himself out to a man there who sent him to feed his pigs, and this too would have been scandalous in that culture. A Jew feeding pigs. He's so hungry that he covets what the pigs are eating. But no one gave him anything. Any attempt to make things better for himself only makes things worse for himself. And he will only continue to make things worse for himself until when? Until he finally comes to himself. Until he finally comes to himself. And he does, verse 17. He considers himself now as compared to those with his father, even his father's servants. From where have I come? He asks, compared to where I am now. From my own home to a far country, from a place of prosperity now to a place of poverty, from a place of freedom now to a place of servitude, from a place of dignity now to a place of humiliation, from a place of love now to a place of loneliness. How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread available to them through the goodness and generosity of my father? And here I am dying of hunger. We see here that though he had left his father had not left him. Or at least the memory of his father had not left him. His father's goodness, his father's generosity, even to the servants in his father's house. I think this reflects a profound theological reality that the 16th century theologian called John Calvin called the sensus divinitatis, the sense of divinity, the sense of the divine, the sense of God that everyone has. Everyone who has ever lived knows God. This is what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1. Everyone knows God, knows the true God. Everyone knows that there is a God who made all things, a God who made us, a God on whom we are dependent and to whom we are accountable, a God whom we are to love and for whom we are to live. In our sinfulness, the Apostle Paul says, we suppress that truth. We suppress that truth. But it seems like it is most difficult to suppress that truth whenever we experience pain. C.S. Lewis writes of this in his The Problem of Pain. You remember what Lewis says? He says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pain. It's difficult to suppress the truth about God when we experience pain. Lewis continues, God, quotes, God who has made us knows what we are and that our happiness lies in Him. Yet we will not seek it in Him as long as He leaves us any other resort where it can even plausibly be looked for. While what we call our own life remains agreeable, we will not surrender to Him. What then can God do in our interests but make our own life less agreeable to us and take away the plausible sources of false happiness? And an older theologian, St. Augustine, said it like this: our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And isn't it pain so often that exposes the ache, the hole, the restlessness of our hearts, that we are dependent on someone bigger beyond us? We can't rely on ourselves or even our friends, like this old younger son who, as soon as the money's gone, it seems like everyone else is too. And we see that when the younger son comes to the end of himself and finally comes to himself, he sees his father differently. He sees his father not as the killjoy maybe he thought he was. He sees his father differently, and he sees himself differently. He sees himself to be the sinner maybe he never knew he was. He says, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants. Here we see the heart of true confession. He doesn't try to justify himself. He doesn't try to play the victim of his circumstances. He acknowledges his sin. And he had sinned. He had not kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. He had broken the fifth commandment, hadn't he? By not honoring his father as he ought. And this by not loving his father as he ought, meaning that he had broken the sixth commandment too. And if what his elder brother says in verse 30 is true, then he had broken the seventh commandment by sleeping with women he wasn't married to. And this by prodigality, spending wastefully, meaning he had broken the eighth commandment too. And all this because of covetousness. Because he had an inordinate desire for things that were not properly his. Namely, that inheritance. Because his father was not yet dead. And of course, this means he'd broken the 10th commandment. And because covetousness is idolatry, he had broken the first commandment too. You shall have no other gods before me. He had sinned, to be sure. And he acknowledges his sin. But you see, he doesn't stop there. No. He doesn't just acknowledge his sin. He recognizes the consequences of his sin. It's not sufficient just to acknowledge our sin. We must also have a recognition of the consequence of our sin. Such a recognition of the consequence of our sin in our consciences that we judge ourselves unworthy of being called the sons and daughters of God. And all that that means for us. It means that we justly deserve his wrath and curse. It doesn't just stop with, I'm a sinner. But I'm a sinner, and because I'm a sinner, I justly deserve wrath and curse. God's wrath and curse. We see the heart of true confession, and then we see the heart of true repentance. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. No more options. He doesn't wait another second. He leaves that far country and returns to his father. And wonder of wonders. Wonder of wonders. His father doesn't treat him like a stranger. Nor does he even seek to treat him like a servant. No, full of compassion, he runs a thing that, again, in that culture would have been scandalous. He runs and hugs him and kisses him like a son. His younger son begins his speech. I imagine he practiced it again and again and again on that journey from that far country. He begins his speech, but you notice his father interrupts him. He doesn't finish it. His father interrupts him, commanding his servants, hurry, get the best robe and clothe him in it. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Kill the fattened calf and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What wondrous love is this? The father, full of compassion, runs and hugs him. And puts his lips on his dirty face. He puts his robe on his dirty back. He puts his ring on his dirty hand. He puts his shoes on his dirty feet. What wondrous love is this? Maybe you're here this morning and you have the impression that you have to clean yourself up before you go to God. Maybe you're here this morning and you give to others the impression that they have to clean themselves up before they go to God. Nothing is further from the truth. The truth is that God receives dirty sinners like me, like us. He welcomes us as we are in order that he may cleanse us of all unrighteousness, in order that we may be presented before his glorious throne without a single spot or stain. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Oh, friend, if you're here this morning and you're like, if God only knew what I have done, if God only knew who I am, I need to get better before I go. Don't wait. Don't wait. We sang it, didn't we? I think we did. We sang it. Come ye sinners, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. If you this morning feel your need of him, that's it. Take that need and go to Jesus. We see here in this warm welcome of the father to this younger son that there is nothing in the younger son's thoughts and expressions but sin and sorrow. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. But you see that there's nothing in the father's thoughts and expressions but compassion and mercy. You see, the father doesn't pull out the ledger and say, well, boy, let's talk about what you've done. No, because that's not what love does. Love doesn't keep a ledger. No, rather he warmly welcomes his son, showing compassion and mercy to him. He had every right to be angry and aloof. Every right. But instead he runs and he kisses him. He doesn't speak a word of his sins. But his every word is pardon and peace. And so it is with every sinner who truly confesses and repents. God doesn't speak a word of our sins. As far as the east is from the west, he puts them away from us. who remembers them no more. He only expresses himself in love and forgiveness. His every word is pardon and peace. Yes, even let's celebrate. And that creates a problem in the story, doesn't it? The elder son was coming in from work and began to hear the celebration, and he asked the servant what was happening. The servant says, "Your brother has come back. Your father has killed the fattened calf and is celebrating." But he's angry and refuses to go in. So his father comes out to him and exhorts him, entreats him to come in. You see what the elder son says. The elder son says, "Look, look, old man." That's how I hear it in my head. It's not there. "Look, I've been slaving for you for so long, and you gave me nothing. Not even a young goat. Not even so much as a goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has eaten up your life, devoured it with prostitutes, comes back, you kill the fattened calf for him." And here we see that you don't have to go to the far country in order to be estranged from the Father. He was in the Father's house. He had obeyed the Father's commands. But that obedience was for the sake of obedience, not born out of a heart that loved the Father, because he was his father. Oh, friends, you can sit in church Sunday after Sunday, and it's after Sunday. You can worship him with your lips, but your heart can still be far from him. Let it not be so. Let it not be so. We see here that the older son lived his life for himself just as much as the younger son. He just did it in closer proximity to the Father. Proximity does not equal intimacy. Friends, you can have proximity to your spouse and not have intimacy. You can have proximity to your children and not have intimacy. You can have proximity to the church and not have intimacy. You can have proximity to God and his means of grace and not have intimacy. Let it not be so. Let it not be so with us. His father says to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it is necessary to celebrate and to rejoice because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Father says the same thing here as in verse 24. You notice that? Same thing. Except for one thing. He doesn't say, "My son." He says, "Your brother." Your brother. You see, the attitude of the elder brother is proud and unloving and unforgiving, and his father is seeking for him to show the same love and welcome to his brother that he has shown to his son. And this is why Jesus is telling this parable. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders who, like the elder brother, have just grumbled against him for receiving sinners and eating with them. Go back to verse 2. Because all sorts of sinners were coming to him, and Jesus was welcoming them. Just like the father welcomed his younger son, Jesus is telling this parable. And really, like, it's a parable that kind of expands upon the two stories that precede it, right? The parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep, right, that come before. Right? And the message is that the elder brother, right, the Jewish leaders, like the elder brother, are to come and celebrate too. But the Jewish religious leaders, like the elder son in that story, were too conceited, too confident in their own works and righteousness, as the elder son had been, who said, "These many years I've been serving you, never disobeying your command." I think there are, just in conclusion, a couple of applications. One is just an application to, and this is not in my notes, this is free. One of those is an application to parents and to churches, right? A church is this. Remember that though the younger son had left the father, his father had not left him, at least the memory of his father. Don't despise, parents, the day of small things. Those things you do every day to nurture and train your children in the instruction of the Lord. Because though they may wander, which we are prone to do, maybe by God's grace, the memory of what they received in your home won't leave them. The memory of you opening the scriptures with them, praying with them, calling them to a life of repentance and faith, they'll remember it. And maybe when their time of experiencing pain, when God shouts, they'll remember, you know, mom and dad, I remember what they said. Right? Same thing for the church. Right? As there are sheep who leave the fold, let us take heart, be encouraged not to neglect that love and welcome, so that maybe when they do, right, they'll have that memory of that church or that Christian who loved them well, who told them the good news of Jesus, right? That's just one thing, again. The message here for us, the message here for us as Jesus' disciples is that we must love and welcome others who come to Jesus in repentance and faith. You know, they may not be like us in a lot of ways, but they are like us in the most important way. And that is, they are our brothers and our sisters through the adoption that is ours in Christ Jesus. They belong to the family and household of God. How tragic it is when churches treat their own as alien, strangers. Let us not be that sort of people. We ought to be those who celebrate that those who are dead are alive, those who are lost are found. We ought to be those. Of course, Max, remember him? The king of all the wise, who was lonely and wanted to be where someone loved him best of all. How did that story end? Do you remember? I'll help you. Then, all around, from far away, across the world, he smelled good things to eat. So he gave up being king of where the wild things are and sailed back over a year and in and out of weeks and through a day and into the night of his very own room where he found his supper waiting for him, and it was still hot. Like Max, we want to be where someone loves us best of all. And that is, God's word says, this story tells us, that is with God through Jesus. If you are lost and lonely, come to him and he will run to you. If you're tired of being king of the feeble kingdom that you see falling down around you, run to him, the true king, the forever king, whose kingdom cannot be shaken and has no end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we give you thanks for this, your word. You are a God who is there and is not silent. We pray, O God, that having heard this word, we would receive it with hearts full of love and joy, of peace, of righteousness, of faith. We ask through Jesus, the true King, the King of Kings, our King. Amen and amen.